If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I would like to ask you to turn to John's Gospel and the chapter 3 that was read a few moments ago. And I will be honest with you this afternoon, I had a message prepared about the Protestant faith, and in going over it afresh today in preparation for this afternoon, the Lord laid upon my heart another message. And so it's not one that I had prepared as such, but certainly I believe that it's a message that God's written upon my heart for you today. And the Lord be pleased to speak it to those that are young and to those that are older as well. It's an encouraging message if you're a believer, a message that shows us what we have in the Lord. And for any who are unbelievers, well, it's a message that shows you God's love to you. And may we all see God's love today, and may we all have our trust in Christ as our living Savior. Now, over the past number of weeks and even months, many have celebrated the Queen's Jubilee. And one of the pleasures that I had was bringing an address to the young people and the boys and girls in this congregation in relation to the Queen and the Jubilee that was being celebrated. And I was able to do a little bit of research on the Queen. I was able to explain to the young people that the Queen has many titles. She is, of course, known as the Defender of the Faith. She is the head of the Commonwealth. She's referred to as Her Majesty, as well as the Queen, and of course, by the term, Ma'am. She has many titles. She is, of course, unique in the sense that she has outlasted many other leaders within our own country. She has been served by 14 prime ministers, perhaps soon to be 15, and also 14 American presidents. She is the one who's reigned during the time of those presidents. Her reign is longer than anyone else's in this country, even beating Queen Victoria. But while I was able to pass on these titles and these truths which show our Queen to be the wonderful lady that she is, and we have much to be thankful for in the reign that she's given, yet there's things that I came across that surprised me. For example, I find that she enjoys pigeon racing, and she's a supporter of Arsenal. I didn't know that at all. I don't know if you support Arsenal or not, but that came as a big surprise to me. I'm also told that she's unique in the sense that she is the only person in the United Kingdom that does not require a passport or indeed a driving license in order to drive. And whenever I was telling the boys and girls about this, of course, it points us to the one who is the King of Kings. Because while our Queen is unique, yet Christ himself is unique. He's the only Savior. While our Queen is one who's many titles, Christ has over 200 titles in the Word of God. One of the most popular and well-known, of course, is the term Savior. He came into this world to save us from our sins. He's referred to as the light of the world. He's not come to lead us in the paths of right, of wickedness, but into the paths of what's right. He is described as the one who is love. But yet there are things about our Savior that are surprising. And whenever we come into John's Gospel in chapter 3, I would say that Nicodemus found Jesus Christ himself to be very surprising. Because Jesus Christ, speaking to this man Nicodemus, turned around and said to him in verse 7, "Marvel not." And there's a surprise. He was marveling. Christ said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And the first thing I want you and I to understand today in relation to this man Nicodemus is that the words that Christ said to him are surprising. And there's a number of reasons for that. The first is this: Nicodemus's piety. We read in John chapter 3 and the verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a man of the Pharisees. You may or may not be aware, but the term Pharisee simply comes from a verb which means to be separate. As a result, there were about 2,000 Pharisees in the day in which Nicodemus lived, and they were people who didn't want to be half-hearted in their religion. We don't tend to like people that are half-hearted in anything. But Nicodemus was one who didn't want to be half-hearted when it came to religion. He wanted to be wholehearted. He didn't want to be casual in his obedience to God. He wanted to be fully wholehearted to God. The Pharisees would go through the Old Testament scriptures. They would count up 613 laws that they were to obey. They'd memorize law after law. And in fact, not merely would they memorize the 613 laws that they counted up, but they would actually then try and break these laws up into other smaller laws. For example, one of the commandments is to keep the Lord's Day holy, and yet they would think of 39 different ways in which you were to keep the Lord's Day holy. So I'm sure we can all appreciate that Nicodemus, he was a pious man in his behavior. He wanted to be very devoted in his religion. He was also pious not merely in his behavior, but in his beliefs. Unlike some of the other organizations of that day, such as the Sadducees, who denied many of the teachings of the Bible and were in many ways the liberals of their day, the Pharisees were the right-wing conservatives. They strongly held to the authority of Scripture, the sovereignty of God, the eternality of heaven and hell. And in fact, if you were to try to deny some of these doctrines in their midst, they'd be willing to fight for it. In Acts 23, we read actually of a fight breaking out over someone denying one of the doctrines that the Pharisees held to. So clearly, they're very strong in their conviction, strong in their belief, and they are indeed the right-wing conservatives. They're separatists. They're very conservative. They're strict in obeying the letter of the law. They're a defender of the literalness of Scripture. And you'd think that if anybody was okay when it came to being right with God, it would have been Nicodemus. But Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus something that's very surprising. He said, "Nicodemus, ye must be born again." Now, these words are surprising not merely because of Nicodemus' piety, but because of his position. In John 3, verse 1, we read not merely that he was a Pharisee, but he was, quote, a ruler of the Jews. So by being a Pharisee, he was the elite in the nation, only 2,000 out of hundreds of thousands of people. By being a ruler as well as a Pharisee, he was the elite of the elite, because there was only 70 rulers out of all the hundreds of thousands of people in Israel. And being a leader or a ruler, Nicodemus would have authority over civil matters. He would have matters and rule over aspects relating to the church, ecclesiastical matters, as well as some powers whenever it comes to family life. To be in this position, Nicodemus would have been considered to be one of the most holy people in the nation. One of the people who surely is the closest to God. One of the wisest men alive. Someone with such great knowledge. Someone who surely walked closely with God. And yet, Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Well, I was surprised about hearing regarding the Queen supporting Arsenal. I've no doubt Nicodemus was even more surprised by what Christ said to him. Nicodemus also had prestige and popularity. In John chapter 3 and verse 10, we read that he was a master of Israel. The definite article, the, is actually before the term, and it's really a standard term for teacher, but that's why it's translated as a master in the Authorized Version. He was the teacher, not just any teacher. Out of all the different rabbis and all the different teachers in Israel at that time, Nicodemus was not merely an elite of the elite, he was the elite of the elite of the elite. Because out of those 70 leaders, he was the teacher. If anybody had any questions regarding the Bible, regarding the Old Testament scriptures, regarding religion, regarding God, they went to Nicodemus. He was the theologian. He knew more of God's word than anybody else in the entirety of the land. He was more skilled than the scholars and the scribes and the other teachers in Israel. He was the elite of the elite of the elite. People looked up to him. People respected him. We also read that he had many possessions. We read in John 19:39 that whenever someone came to die, someone whom he cared much about, he donated 200 pound weight in spices. Which, get this, according to historical commentators, that was enough weight of spices to bury 200 men. Really, it was enough for a king. This man Nicodemus was very wealthy. He seemed to have everything. He seemed he had possessions, he had his popularity, he had his prestige, he had his position, he had his piety, he had moral goodness to top it all off. He was a kind man, a loving man, a good man in many ways. But yet, Jesus Christ said to him, "You must be born again." And perhaps there's somebody here today, the vast majority of you I do not know, perhaps there's somebody here today and you can relate to Nicodemus. You're one that thinks that all is well. You have position, perhaps in the Orange Order, position in your local church, position in your own family, position among friends, position perhaps in your school for those that are younger, position perhaps whenever it comes to your workplace. Perhaps people think highly of you and respect you for your good morality and your kindness. And that's a lovely thing to have, don't get me wrong. Perhaps you're someone who knows much about God's word. People ask you questions and you'll know much about it. Perhaps people would look at you and you say, and they would say that you're one of the most holy people they know. One of the kindest, most loving, helpful people that they know. And yet, Christ is one who says to you today, you must be born again. You still need to be made right with God. Perhaps you'd object and say, but hold on a minute, preacher. Do you not understand here? I'm a right-wing conservative. I'm a separatist. I'm a defender of the faith. And yet, just like Christ said to Nicodemus, Christ says to you today, you must be born again. Christ's words, surely, are very, very surprising. But while you have noticed Nicodemus' piety and his position and popularity and his prestige and all of that, I want us to note another thing here, and it is Nicodemus' problem. You see, in John chapter 3, in the first two verses, after being told who Nicodemus is, we find that the same person, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus, as I already mentioned, he was one who knew more about the Bible than any of the other rabbis or scholars or scribes. And yet, Nicodemus is seen here to be one who comes to Christ. He's the theologian of the day. People look up to him, people go to him, but yet he's going to Christ. And the answer, and the reality is, to explain that is because Nicodemus needs help. There's something he doesn't get. There's something he doesn't understand. You see, Nicodemus speaks here about the miracles that Christ has done. And he knows that Christ has done miracles. He knows that Christ must have come from God because no one can do those miracles except God be with him. But at the same time, he doesn't quite understand what the miracles teach. Some of you may be aware that the New Testament wasn't written originally in English. It was written originally in Greek. And in the Greek New Testament text, there's three different words that are used to refer to miracles, or those things that are miraculous. The word for sign and wonder and the miracle itself. One of the terms which is often translated as miracle is the term dunamis. The idea refers to the power of the miracle. No one can do these miracles. No man can do it. Only God can do it. But there's another term that refers to the miracles, which is the term thaumans, which is the idea of the wonder of the miracle. When people see the miracle, they step back and go, "Wow!" But then there's another term, and it's the term semion in the Greek, which simply means a sign. The term that Nicodemus uses here, he says, no one can do these signs. Nicodemus is aware that the miracles aren't just a display of God's power, they're a message. There's a teaching in it, but Nicodemus didn't get the teaching. Jesus Christ has just done a miracle in the previous chapter. He's been at a wedding, and basically the wine ran out. And so Jesus Christ, he took some bitter, useless, profitless water nobody wanted, and he took it, and he converted it into wine for the benefit of those at the wedding that day. Christ took that which was useless, profitless, bitter, and he made it that which was profitable, delicious, nutritious, and good for the people. and be enjoyed by them. Nicodemus either saw this miracle or heard of it, and he said, I know there's a message here, but I don't get the message. I know God's giving us a lesson here, but I don't get the lesson. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ for help. But I would put it to you that whenever we read that Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night, that it's more than just Nicodemus came not wanting anybody else to know about it. I'm sure some of you have needed help, and you didn't want to anybody else see you asking another person for help. Well, Nicodemus was like that. He didn't want anybody else to see that he was going to Christ for help, because remember, he was the theologian of the day. But I say to you, there's more than that. But it's becoming by nighttime, he came in the time of darkness. And in John's Gospel, we read about darkness and it being illustrative of something. For example, in John chapter 1, the verse 5, we read that light shines in darkness, but the darkness doesn't understand it. And therefore, darkness is related to the mind. Something can shine in front of you and you can see it, but you just don't get it. Another way of explaining darkness in John's Gospel is found in chapter 3, and we read that while light came into the world, men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. And so while someone who's in darkness has a mind and the truth's in front of them, but they don't quite get it, they don't understand it, but more than that, they love what's wicked. They don't actually want the truth. Their heart's in darkness as well as their mind. And also in John chapter 8, we find descriptions such as the light of life, and darkness therefore is the darkness of death. Someone who doesn't even have the will to get up and to do something, they're dead. And so now we find that Nicodemus came to Christ by night, I would put it to you, it wasn't just simply a matter they didn't want people to see him, but recorded for us in God's word so that you and I would understand what really was the issue with Nicodemus. He seemed to have everything, his possessions and his riches and his popularity and his possessions, he seemed to have it all. But his problem was that while Christ spoke the truth and did miracles in front of him, he didn't get it. His mind was in darkness. It was right before him, but he just didn't get it. The expression goes, he couldn't see the forest for the trees. He just couldn't get it. But more than that, his heart was in darkness. He didn't even want to know the truth. And more than that, his will was in darkness. He couldn't obey the truth even if he knew it. There was something that Nicodemus needed. And that was, he needed to be born again. He needed a new mind that would be opened up to see the truth for what it is. He needed a new heart to actually love the truth, and then a new will that would enable him to have strength to obey the truth. And perhaps there's someone here today, and you are greatly respected. That's a good thing. And you're religious, and you're a conservative, and you're a defender of the faith, and you're moral, and you're kind, and you're loving. Those things are good. You have the right associations with the right people and the right organization, and you can talk the talk. But you know that you don't, that you've never been born again. You can come to meetings such as this, or you can go to church and you can talk with Christians, and they talk about the Bible and they can talk about how Christ thrills them. But to you, you don't get it. It's just a closed book to you. Your mind's in darkness, you don't get it. Why are these people so happy about Christ? Why would someone want to come to a church and spend 40 minutes listening to someone talk about Christ? I don't get it. Perhaps your mind's in darkness today. Perhaps your heart's in darkness. People may not know about it, even your closest friends, but there's some aspects of your life that you know is wrong, but you just love doing it. Nobody else knows about it. But you just love doing it. You don't want to give it up. You love what's wrong. And your will's in darkness. Perhaps you've tried to change your life, to reform yourself. But you keep falling back into everything again and again. Well, listen to the words of Christ today. You must be born again. Christ's words are surprising. Nicodemus seemed to have it all, but he didn't actually. He missed the one thing he needed. And while there's a lesson here for the unbeliever, as I've already mentioned, yet there's encouragement here for the believer. You may not be super wealthy. You may not be super popular. You may not have great position. But yet, if you're born again today, if the Spirit of God has entered into your life, and you have a sight to see Christ by faith, and you have a heart that loves Him, imperfectly, yes, but you have a heart that loves Him, and you have a will that wants to obey Him, let me tell you, you've got everything you need. And more than that, you have everything you could ever desire, because you can say, Lord, the Spirit of God lives in me already. Show me more of Christ and His beauty. Give me a greater love for Christ in His goodness to me. And give me a greater will to obey Him. Can I ask you today, are you one who's born again? Let me just note something secondly with you. And very briefly, Christ's words are not merely surprising, but Christ's words to Nicodemus are loving. Whenever Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus comes to Christ with a problem, and Jesus Christ is the one who knows that Nicodemus has a problem. Not merely does he know about it, he actually then seeks to help Nicodemus with the problem. Because he'll tell Nicodemus the truth, just honestly. He'll tell Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Just like that water that I turned into wine, I turned that which by its own nature was bitter and profitless and useless and nobody wanted it. And I was able to change it and make it beautiful and nutritious and good and profitable. So Nicodemus, the reality is this is what you're like. You're like that dirty old water. But Nicodemus, I'm telling you lovingly, you're need. You need to be born again. There's people on this earth, and I'm sure you know some, and they will just tell you what you want to know. They will just tell you that which flatters you. But they'll not always tell you the truth. You come to Christ today and you say, Lord, teach me what I need to know. Christ will always tell you the truth. He's not going to flatter you. He will tell you the truth. He'll not merely tell you it honestly, He'll tell you it clearly. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, which simply means truly, truly. One American Baptist preacher, Stephen Lawson, he was speaking on this passage, and he said it was almost like Jesus Christ was getting two big spotlights, and he was shining it upon what he was saying, or he was getting a yellow highlighter, and he was highlighting. He said, look, Nicodemus, it's of a truth, an absolute truth what I'm telling you. You need to be born again. That's your problem, and that's the solution to your problem. Jesus Christ is one who wants you to see your need today. He tells it to you lovingly. He doesn't tell it to you to hurt you. He doesn't tell it to you to offend you. He tells it because He loves you. He came into this world to save sinners. He doesn't want you perishing because of your sin and going to hell. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to see Him in His beauty, that new mind to see Him, and that heart that loves Him, a life and a will that follows Him and enjoys Him. He wants you to have life, an abundant life at that in Him. But yet He must tell you your need. That is, you must be born again. Let me just note one other thing, and that is Christ's words are humbling. As Jesus Christ spoke to this man Nicodemus and told him that he needed to be born again, Christ made it very clear to him that unless he was born again, he could not see the kingdom of God. If he was not born again, he could not even enter the kingdom of God. He needed to be born again, or another way of understanding it, he needed to be born from above. And whenever Jesus Christ spoke about how Nicodemus needed to be born of water and of the Spirit, Christ is actually referring to an Old Testament passage in the book of Ezekiel. And there in Ezekiel chapter 36, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is speaking to the children of Israel. And He was telling the people in Israel, in the midst of their wickedness, that they profaned the name of God. That they were living in wickedness and living in sin. But that God in His love would come and make them to be new creatures. And Nicodemus, while I've no doubt he thought he was some pup, I'm sure he thought he was some fella. And yet Christ is turned around and saying to him, well, actually, Nicodemus, the need that you have is exactly the same need that they had back in Ezekiel's day. Nicodemus could have thought, well, hold on a minute, I haven't profaned the name of the Lord. I'm no great sinner. Do you not understand who I am? Do you not understand how respected I am and how well people think of me? People think I walk with gods. And I pray to God so often. But Christ's words were humbling. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. You need to be cleansed, Nicodemus, by the blood of Christ. That's what the water symbolized. But more than that, you need the Spirit of God to apply the work of Christ to your life. You don't just need to know that Christ came into this world to save, but you need the Spirit of God to apply it to your life and to change you. You can't do this yourself, Nicodemus. It's not of your works, it's not of your effort, it's not of your knowledge. You need the Spirit of God to apply the work that I would do and to apply it to your life. Perhaps there's someone here and you think, you know what, look, preacher, I've heard it all before. I know I need to be saved. I know I need to be forgiven. I know I need to get right with God, but I'll get right sometime. I want to enjoy my life. I want to enjoy my family. I want to enjoy a career. I want to enjoy some immorality, whatever it may be. And then I'll get right with God later on, whenever I'm settled down, or whenever I'm near my deathbed, then I'll get right with God. But understand here what Christ is saying. Christ said to Nicodemus, you can't do this yourself, Nicodemus. You must be born by somebody else. It's the Spirit of God that makes you a new creature. It's the Spirit of God that saves you. And Christ then said, regarding the Spirit of God, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest a sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So with everyone that is born in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is likened to wind. You and I cannot start the wind. We cannot control the wind. We cannot steer the wind. We cannot stop the wind. The wind could blow in there today, and I'm sure some of you would love a nice, cool breeze. It's a warm day. I saw some of you sweating after the long walk. You can enjoy a nice breeze. But you know what? The wind could come in here and it could get all you over there and you get the nice breeze, but it may not go over there. We can't control the wind. And you and I cannot control the Spirit of God. So therefore, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you today and how you need to get right with God, don't put the Spirit of God off. Don't resist Him. Listen to Him. And say, Lord, I need to get right. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. We read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to conclude today. Jesus Christ, He spoke to Nicodemus. He spoke words that were surprising. He spoke words that were loving. He spoke words that were humbling. But He also spoke words that were encouraging. Because whenever we come to that verse, it's known by so many in this land, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That term, everlasting life, we often think about it as eternal life, life that never ends. And of course, that's what it means. You ask Christ to save, He doesn't just save you for a year or two, or a week or two, or a month or two. He doesn't just change you for a little bit. He changes you and He keeps you. Praise God. It's not about you trying to keep Christ. He keeps you. He holds you in His hand. And He'll never let you go. But not merely will Christ give you eternal life that never ends. Another way of understanding that term is the life of the everlasting age. What is it to be in heaven? To be in heaven is to see God in His glory. It's to love God in His glory. And it's to be like Christ in holiness. Let me ask you, do you want to go to heaven? Some people say they love to go to heaven. But do you really? Do you really want to go to heaven? Because if you don't want Christ now, you'll not want heaven. Because heaven's all about Christ. It's about seeing Him in His beauty, loving Him in His beauty, becoming more like Him in holiness. It's walking with Him, enjoying Him, living with Him. And Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, you seek Me with all your heart. And you will have this life of the everlasting age. You'll have it now, and it will climax then in glory and eternity. Christ came to give life, eternal life and abundant life. Do you know that today? I came here to speak about the Protestant faith, but just today I'm going over that message that I had prepared. The Lord laid this upon my heart. And is this not the crux of the Protestant faith? Is this not why so many have died in years gone by? That we would have the Word of God. That we can proclaim the Word of God. That Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's a loving message, not a hateful one. That Christ tells us of our sin and of our need. Christ has come to do all that's necessary. That we can see Him in His beauty. Love Him with all our hearts. And follow Him and enjoy Him. Do you want that today? And want that for eternity? As the Spirit speaks to you, don't resist the Spirit of God. You seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near. And if you are saved today, you are a believer, you rejoice. Not merely that we have preserved for us the Protestant faith, preserved down through the generations. We have so much to be thankful for. And the blood that's been shed with lives. Let us thank Christ for the Spirit of God that's entered into our lives and made us new creatures. And let us say, Lord, help me to see more of You. Help me to love more of You. And help me, Lord, to obey You more and more. Christ said, you must be born again. Are you? The Lord be pleased to bless